73rd Psalm. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, we give you honor and glory. You triumphed o'er the grave. Lord, you've risen again. Lord, you're coming again. And Lord, we find in your resurrection hope for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we want to give you honor. We want to give you glory and praise. Lord, I ask this morning that you would make our hearts fertile fields for your word. Lord, it would bring forth fruit again for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray you would help me this morning say those things that need to be said. Lord, just give me grace that I need. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the 73rd Psalms this morning. I think most of us have seen it. Most of us know what the context, what the content is. It's the prosperity of the wicked and the effect that it had on its author. He was troubled when he looked around and he saw some things that disturbed him. There was some apparently more than a few of his time and in his day that did some things that were not right. And apparently when they did it, nothing happened. And he said, how can this be? And it was not just their prosperity that disturbed him, but it went beyond that. It disturbed him in that he went beyond that observation and said, if they're doing what they're doing, and they're getting good, and they're getting right, why am I doing what I'm doing and suffering for it? Why should I do that? And apparently, eventually, he came to himself and recognized what that meant as far as the character of God was concerned. And when the light bulb came on, it says, oh my gosh, what have I done? And what we need to do is we need to come to that same realization in terms of how we speak in the presence of God. Because God is always watching, and God is always listening, and God is always concerned what goes on within our hearts. Because God is dealing with us continually, in terms of our lives, in terms of our walking with Him and growing in Him and becoming more like Him. It's not like, you know, we work 5 days a week with God and take 2 days off on the weekend. Or, like a lot of believers want to think, God works 1 day with us and we take 6 days off. It's not like that. God is with us all the time, you know, from the time, you know, we get saved until the end. Right? And probably before that too, by the way. But we are His children. If you're saved here this morning, and God is interested in making us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But let me go ahead and hurry. I got to fly this morning. And so let me not get wrapped up in any one passage. Anyway, let's begin. This is a reflective psalm in that this event has already happened in the life of this person. So he's relating it back to us. And so he's going to start off and say, look, before I even say what I'm going to say, let me start off with what I've already learned. Right? God is high and lifted up. My brother Robert was talking about, I think, on Wednesday night. And so let me remind you, before I even start out, that God is good. Amen. And God is faithful. And so that being said, now let me talk about the prosperity of the wicked. Right, so in verse 1, he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolishness, at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And therefore pride compasseth them as doth a chain, violence covereth them as doth a garment. And their eyes stand out with fatness. And they have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. And they speak loftily, And they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And therefore his people return hither. Their water and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. And this is where, you know, I was talking with a young lady just this last week who apparently is walking her way through her own faith. And she said, you know, sometimes I feel guilty in the things that I think. She's questioning the things that she's been taught as far as God is concerned and the things that she believes. And I said, look, I said, he that made the ear, can he not hear? I said, in the same way, you can reason. Can he that created reason, can he not also reason? Yes. And that's why God says, come let us reason together. The only problem with reasoning is when you reason wrongly, coming to the wrong conclusion. And what happened here in the Psalm 73 is an example of a man who looked about him and reasoned wrongly and came to the wrong conclusion initially. But then he came to himself in the nick of time. It's not wrong to reason about things. It's just wrong to come, for example, here to come to the wrong conclusion in your reasoning. That's what's wrong. He says, for example, here, I have cleansed my hands in, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He looked at all these guys that had done wrong and were wicked, and yet they increased in their prosperity, and they had increased in goods, and they had more than they could, than their hearts could desire. And he said, and I do everything right, and they have all that. What am I doing all this right for? Why am I making all these right decisions for? Why am I toeing the line for? When I could go out and live like them and get what I wanted besides. You see the fault in his reasoning? His own wicked heart was being tempted by the lust of the flesh, and he wanted to live that way, just like every man does, is tempted in some way or some other. And he's saying, in vain I am living the way I do. That's the problem with his reasoning here. For all that a long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I'll speak, thus behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then, thank heaven, he got with some brethren. And he opened up the Word of God. He came to himself. I imagine it was probably on the Sabbath. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood therein. Okay. God pulled back the ignorance and said, my son, my son, my son. It's kind of like a Naboth's field there. Naboth and his children are dead. King Ahab got the field for nothing. And who knows what wickedness Jezebel is concocting now. And this guy, just like here, is going, why should I do good when that kind of stuff is going on? And God says, excuse me for just a second. Don't you understand therein? And all of a sudden you step back and you look at the plan of God and you go, oh, okay, let's read a little bit more of the story. And then we'll understand. Because that's what we're going to do today. We're going to read the end of Naboth's field and we are going to understand what's going to happen. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. God is going to reaffirm some principles today. They're going to show you why it is right to serve God and why if you don't serve Him, you are going to regret it. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How art they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As in a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. You know, it is right and it is good to be faithful. Amen. You know, it is not in vain to serve God. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I have desired beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. Now then we see sowing and reaping conferred to us here in these last two verses. Here it is. For lo, they that are from thee shall perish. For thou hast destroyed them all that go a-whoring from thee. But on the other hand, it is good for me to draw near to God. For I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. This is a good song. From the beginning to the end, because it speaks of our humanity. It speaks of our life as we walk through it, and sometimes we get frustrated. It speaks of us as we look out and we try to put the pieces of life together, and we so see so many different situations. And yet in the end, well, from the beginning and the end, we see that, man, God is good. It is good to serve Him. It is right to serve Him. And don't ever get off that trail. Don't ever get off that path. No matter what you see, no matter how frustrated you get, never get off that path of serving God. It'll pay off. In due time, in His time, and in His way. All right, now go over to 1 Kings 21. We've been there for 2 weeks. This will be our third and final. For those of you who are new that have just walked in today, let me tell you a real quick story. There was a man named Naboth. Gosha, can you do me a favor? In the girls' bathroom, they got tissues or something there, something like that. Could you bring me one? Naboth was an Israelite. Actually, he was a servant of the Lord. Doesn't really say it here. We'll find it in another place. And he had a little vineyard next to a palace of Jezreel. Ahab was a king. He was the king of Israel at the time. And he wanted the vineyard. So he went up to Naboth and he says, I want your vineyard. I'll give you money for it. I'll give you another vineyard. But Naboth says, in verse 3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Well, Ahab went to his back into his palace and he was upset. So he laid down and he said, thank you very much. He laid down in his palace and he threw a fit. But his wife in verse 5 came to him and says, why is thy spirit so sad? And in throwing his fit, his wife said, don't you govern Israel? I tell you what, I'll get you that field for you. So she did. So she wrote letters in the king's name and signed them with the king's seal. And the king knew about it. In advance he knew about it. He knew what she was doing. And she said, go get two sons of Belial, two sons of the devil, and send them down there and get them to lie and say, Naboth, blaspheme the king, blaspheme God, and take him out there in his own field and stone him till he's dead. And the people did. And they came back and said, all right, it's done. And so she comes into the king, who I imagine might even still be laying on his bed, throwing his little fit. And she said, Naboth is dead. Rise up, go take possession. So he did. He gets up off his bed, brushes himself off. He feels all better now. He's got his little garden of herbs. And he goes down there to take possession of the field. He's got away with it. The wicked have taken possession. He has more than his heart could desire. Not only does he have a kingdom, not only does he have a scepter, not only does he have a crown, but he's got this one little man's vineyard too. What's with that? There's something else he gets that he didn't plan on. He gets judgment. Amen. He gets the wages of sin. Because there's the eyes of the Lord that move to and fro, beholding both the evil and the good. And there is a principle that is written into the laws of this universe, like gravity itself, that says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. And so he travels down and he walks over. He gets in his chariot there. With Bidkar and Jehu, we're going to see a couple of these guys, and they get in their little train and he's all happy, probably singing his own songs. I doubt if it's the kind of songs that we sang this morning. He's probably turned on his little stereo and sang his songs. I don't know what they are. Got hopped out of his chariot, walked over there and started. You know how people are when they plant their gardens. A little parsley here. A little stuff here. I know. My wife's doing the same thing this week. We're going to plant this here. We're going to plant there. I'm going, yes, you, whatever. When all of a sudden, guess who shows up? Yeah. Old Elijah, the Tishbite. Hairy man, the Bible says. Gird and camel skin. Talk about somebody make the hair stand up on your eyes and says, Ahab, hast thou killed and taken possession? God knew. That question over there in Psalm 73, does the Almighty know? You bet He knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows, all right. And He pronounced judgment against Elijah on that day. I mean against Ahab on that day. Verse 21, behold, I'll bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. And you go, that's bad. Is that bad? I don't know what all this stuff means. That's that Old Testament stuff. Is it bad? Is it bad? It's bad. It's bad. I went back and read the stories. It's bad. Look in verse 19, the very end. I'll tell you how bad it is just to give you a taste of it. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Sound bad now? Judgment is not good. You want mercy. You want mercy. You don't want consequences for sin. You want mercy. You want to do right. You want to sow to yourself in righteousness and you want to reap in mercy. Amen. Don't you know? Haven't you learned? How long do we have to live before we learn that lesson? And so we're going to take a look real quick at Ahab, Jezebel, and Naboth. And we're going to see these three different men who sowed to themselves different kind of seed, what they reaped for what they did. And so as we look, first thing I want to talk about real fast, and we're not really going to go to the verses on them. I'm just going to tell you about them because they've been preached here, I think, before and taught here before. But I think it'll give you a feel for what's taking place. And that are the principles of sowing and reaping. Number one, you get what you plant. Everyone knows that. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap and sow in kind. You plant grass, you get grass. You sow pumpkin, you get pumpkin. Doesn't matter what your intents are. Doesn't matter what your purposes are. Doesn't matter what your dreams are. It doesn't matter. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you do bad, you get bad. It's like gravity. It's a law. It's a metaphysical law. It's a spiritual law. It's God's law. God is not mocked. God makes it happen. You don't control that. God does. There's also a law in sowing and reaping that deals with proportion. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. It's over there in 2 Corinthians 9:6. And anybody who's ever been in an argument knows this. It also applies to giving, just not anything in terms of just proportion. Any farmer knows this. You go out in your fields and you start to plant. You plant just a few seeds. What does your crop come back? Or if you plant a lot, what do you get back? You get back a lot. All right. Get into an argument, cut the argument off short. What kind of price do you have to pay? Small. But let that argument run and let the argument escalate and let that tongue keep wagging. What kind of price do you have to pay later? Yeah.
He that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. It's the same principle. It's very simple. It's not complicated. Right? There's also another concept in sowing and reaping. It has to do with bountifully. Except of wheat, let me quote it, it's in John chapter 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This is where you take, any farmer knows this, you take a little grain of corn, you know, and you plant it in the ground, it comes up. We would be in big trouble when the corn came up, if you went out to pick corn, if you took the husk off and you opened it up, there was only one corn in there. That would be a problem. You know, you get one for one. That's big problems. You know, no, we have to plant a lot. Well, we couldn't. You know, we couldn't eat anything we planted. You know, you got to get back more than you plant. That's why you take the cob off the corn stalk, you open it up, there's like a zillion little things on a corn cob. Man, that's profit. Well, sin is the same way. You know, there's that poem by, what's his name? Dunbar, something like that. He says, "Small was the thing I bought, small was the price I thought. Small was the thing at best, small was the price I thought, but oh God, the unrest, I don't know," something like that. But the point of the whole poem was, oh God, you know, I really messed that up, didn't I? Well, I'm a preacher, not a poet. All right, so anyway, the point of it was, I just thought it was a little bitty sin, you know. I just thought it was a little bitty. But once I planted that thing in the ground, and it came up, and I went out there, and I got the shucked consequences, and I opened it up, it was like, whoa, I sowed the wind, and I got back the whirlwind. What happened? You got abundance. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. That's why if there's ever a sin involved or ever something like that, you better take care of it quick. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You think God knows what He's talking about? Don't let that thing stew overnight. God says if you bring your sacrifice to the altar and you remember there's a problem, you better get to it quick. Go down there and reconcile to your brother ASAP. You let those things fester over the years. You let that bitterness fester over the years. And what happens? Day by day, that crop is growing into an abundant harvest. You'll regret it more and more and more. Don't you understand? It's not complicated. What, you got to be a rocket scientist to take care of this? He says, listen, there's not a... Look, I grew up on a farm. You don't have to go to school to be a farmer. All you got to do is go out and look at a plant growing and go, you know, there's some real deep wisdom here. We can make our lives so much simpler here. We can take care of some problems of sin here. We can make our lives so much more peaceful here. We can be more, such more like the Son of God here. If we'll just take care of these three problems in sowing and reaping and make our lives so much better by sowing to the Spirit like this here. Because it works both ways, you know. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. If you'll look, sowing good seed into the heart yields that same kind of abundance, doesn't it? That's not to the bad. That reference in Scripture is to the good. So then let's take a look at Ahab. You know, some things about Ahab that really kill me, that I never knew before, is God was dealing with Ahab for years and years and years. I never knew that. So I started studying Ahab. I knew Ahab was at certain points. And so I saw him in my mind as a discrete character. He was here. And then I just kind of saw him as over here. And then I just kind of had blank spots. And then I saw him as over here. But I never saw him as someone who God was dealing with over a process of time. Continually. But do you know, when Elijah went out and confronted the prophets of Baal and called down fire out of heaven, do you know who was there? King Ahab was there. Do you know when the windows of heaven were stopped and rain would not come down? But then when it did come down, do you know who knew about that? Do you know who was there? King Ahab was there. He saw fire fall. He saw water fall. But you know what he did when all of a sudden he was faced with that lesson? Ahab was there. Ahab saw his wife slay the prophets of the Lord. And then he saw the prophet of the Lord, Elijah, come out and say, "We're going to have a standoff right here." And he saw the prophets of Baal slain right there. He saw war between prophets. He saw war between God and the devil. And he saw God victorious. He saw God win. He saw God answer prayer. And he saw the prophets of Baal preach, pray, ask God. But he saw them look at a heaven of brass. And yet how did it move him? He goes and he tells his wife, "You know what Elijah did?" She said, "I'm going to go kill him." What did he do about it? You know that song? "But the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. The God of the day is the God of the night." It's been sang in this assembly. Do you like that song? I love that song. You know, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who came up against Israel, that inspired that song. Do you know who was the commander-in-chief of the forces of Israel? Do you know the king who marshaled the Israeli forces? Ahab. Ahab. Twice he chose King Ahab. You know why he chose Ahab? So that Ahab would know that God is the Lord. He knew. And yet at the end of that story, he chose not the Lord, not to know God, not to have fellowship with God, but he chose instead ungodly relationships, ungodly fellowship. This king had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to have all kinds of things with God. I don't know what God was trying to get out of Ahab. Seems to me if I was God, I'd cut him off way back in the beginning, way back in 1 Kings 18 when he saw fire fall out of heaven and Ahab went, "Sorry, I don't want that. I don't want to serve you. Choose thee this day whom you'll serve." And Ahab went, "Sorry, I don't want it." Seems to me if I was God, I'd just say, "I'm the God of the universe, and you just told me you don't want to serve me? Okay." That would have been my attitude. But then, I am not God of mercy. But God kept after him, and after him, and after him, and after him. Wicked Ahab. 1 Kings 21. Ahab knows. Ahab knows. Ahab knows. Naboth is a servant of the Lord. He knows. And Naboth gives him the word of God. And once again, here is another opportunity for Ahab to yield himself to the Word of God and to do what's right. But instead, what does he do? Instead of choosing fellowship with God and to fill himself with the love of the Father instead of love for the things of the world, he chooses the love of the things of the world instead of the love of the things of the Father so that there's no love in him. And God finally says, "That's one time too many." And he's cut off. One time too many. And this judgment falls. Why did he do that? Well, his payday finally comes over in chapter 22. Look at verse 29. God does not forget. It's about 3 years later. 1,000 days go by. That's a long time to go without a payday. 1,000 days go by when the sun comes up and the sun goes down after this judgment is prophesied. And Ahab says over in verse 29, there's a battle going on. You may know about this battle where Jehoshaphat comes down. They're going to go up to Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, but went I into the battle. You tell me now, you think you can disguise yourself from the judgment of God? That verse kills me. You think, right before this, Micaiah's already told him, you are not going to be successful. Bad things are going to happen to you. And of course, Ahab, it's only been 1,000 days. I'm thinking, even after 3 years, Ahab is still kind of looking over his shoulder, you know. That prophecy it's still got to be hot in his ears, you know. So he throws Micaiah in the dungeon, but I'm still thinking he's going to hide himself. We're going up to battle. The prophet says, you're going to die. So he goes, oh yeah, well, I think I'm just going to disguise myself. You are not going to disguise yourself, you know, from God. It's just not going to happen. But you know, people that are walking in pride, and people that are out of fellowship, and people that have lost their discernment, and people that are walking around that have ungodly friends, and people that are not walking around in fellowship with assembly members, are just not going to walk around with good sense in their head. They do stupid things like, well, yeah, well, I'm going to go up and I'm just going to disguise myself and God's not going to be able to get me. They do stupid things like that. They say stupid things like that. And sure enough, verse 34, he goes up all disguised and like he thinks he's all invulnerable now. But what happens? And a certain man drew a bow adventure and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Some guy just draws a... Probably got his eyes closed. He's probably a coward. He's probably all scared. He's probably running the other direction. He probably shot it over his shoulder. Ahab was a great general. He was a warrior. Some of the things that he did were great things. And a certain man drew a bow adventure and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness, where he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died it even, and the blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host to the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king at Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. Huh, go figure. And the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according to the word of the Lord which he spake. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you have opportunities with God. God deals with you day to day. God tells you, look, you're in temptation, don't do that. God works with you in certain ways and certain things, different members of the assembly in different ways about certain things, and yet you're sitting there and you can hear the voices in your ear. One voice is going, don't do that. The other voice is going, do that. How many times do you think you can deny the voice of God and get away with it? Ahab thought he could get away with it forever. But the dog licked his blood just like God said in the field of Naboth. We're not talking about fellowship here. We are talking about consequences for sin here. There are certain eggs that when you step on them, that you can't put them back together again. You cannot and you will not. And you cannot go back to God and say, put it back together for me because I'm sorry. God will not put it back together again for you. He will not. Will not. Because it is a consequence of sin. It is not a question of fellowship. It is not a question of losing salvation. It is not a question of your being able to walk with God again in terms of being His child and a question of coming to church and being in fellowship with brethren. It is a question of your setting in motion certain consequences that will not be changed. Ahab humbled himself before God. God acknowledged that humility, and yet the consequences still came to pass. You go out and you commit adultery and you think, because I go and humble myself after that, that everything is going to be all right. That is not true. You think you can look at pornography and after that everything will be okay if you just repent, if you just confess your sin. Fellowship can be reestablished. But you will be scarred because of that. You think there are certain sins that you can come out and you can just wave your magic wand of confession and repentance. Don't misunderstand me. If 1 John 1:9 wasn't there, we'd all be undone.
Amen.
We would be undone without 1 John 1:9. But if you think 1 John 1:9 means you will never have to live with the consequences of sin, you are sadly mistaken and you do not understand how bad sin is. Ahab humbled himself before God. God grabbed Elijah and said, see how he humbled himself. God had respect unto Abraham's humility. He respected it. But he did not change the fact that the dogs licked his blood in the field of Naboth. It did not change it. Don't play with sin. You know what happened to Jezebel? God gave her space to repent. I have no idea why. Why? I guess because his mercy is the high of the heavens. I guess because he wanted her to repent. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And I thank God for that because I deserve to go to hell just as much as she did. She deserves to go to hell just as much as I did. But God had mercy on her and gave her space to repent, but she repented not. I thank God that I did. If you're saved this morning, you better thank God that you repented too. That's why you got a place in heaven at the feet of the Savior, reserved for you. But she repented not. You know, almost 20 years went by. 20 years went by. God gave her space. Almost 20 years. Day after day. Day after day. You think anybody remembered Naboth after almost 20 years? She spurned God's mercy. She spurned His long-suffering. She continued to live in wickedness. She continued to offer sacrifices unto Baal and the temple of the living God. Why is it? Why is it that we continue to sow to a harvest that only after that train comes into the station, then we cry out and beg for mercy, but then it's too late? You ever hear that? I have. You have too. People who are suffering in their misery, people who are suffering from the consequences of sin, they call out for mercy. But why didn't they call out for mercy before those consequences came in? Why didn't they do right when they had opportunity? Why didn't they flee from sin before it was too late? Why? Do we have to be so hard-headed? Do we have to be so prideful? God gave her space to repent. Look at 2 Kings 9. I don't know what Jezebel was doing. I don't know. When 2 Kings 9 rolled around, have no idea. She might have been in her palace flirting with consorts. She might have been concocting new evils and wickedness. I don't know. But I know what God was doing. God was taking care of business. In 2 Kings 9, verse 4, it says, so the young man, even the young man of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went to the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. God was taking care of business, even though Jezebel was in the palace of the king. She didn't know what was happening now. 20 years had passed, but God said, time's run out. Take care of business. And things began to move. Judgment wheels began to turn. She didn't know it yet, but it was happening. And over in verse, there's a funny verse. It's kind of like that funny verse over with Ahab when he says, I'll disguise myself. You ain't going to disguise yourself. It's kind of like what she says here. When Jehu pulls up to her palace, verse 30, she says, there's a story that she makes reference to in verse 30. She says, and when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tired her head, looked out a window. I guess she's all beautiful now. I mean that serious. I think she's probably a very beautiful woman. And she expected that to make an impact. And as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And she's making reference to a story long ago. She's trying to make an impact. I don't know if she's trying to make it on Jehu or the guys around her. She's trying to persuade them to leave him and come to her. And Zimri, when he had overthrown a king, and then he had found no peace, he wound up burning a house down over his head, and everybody died, him included, everyone that was in it. But I wonder, what the heck does she have to do with peace? What does she know about peace? She has no peace. There's no peace in her house. There's no peace in her own soul. And there she is talking about peace. You know, in 2 Kings 10, there's a story. It talks about her house. It says that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Let me read it to you. And Jehu wrote letters. Remember those boys that died of Naboth? You know, it used to make me feel bad. Jehu wrote letters, sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, see if there's any parallels to what you read here and what happened to Naboth's children. And there are with you these chariots and horses and fenced city also in armor. Look out even out to the best and meet us to your master's sons, and set him in your father's throne and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city and the elders also and the bringers up of the children sent to Jehu saying, we are thy servants and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote, this is Jehu writing a letter, the second time then saying, if ye be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. What does Jezebel know about peace? Her 70 sons or 70 children or her the house of the household that she was over, they took those 70 children and cut their heads off, put them in baskets, and sent them to the city of Jezreel. What does she know about peace? When she was the architect of the slaughter of these 70 children, it was her fault they're dead. What does she know about peace? When she pulled the house down about their heads with her own two hands. This is her fault. The slaughter of these children is her fault. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate of the until morning. And it came to pass in the morning that as he went out and stood, he said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and you slew him. But who slew these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. and all his great men and his kinfolk and his priests until he left them, none remaining. You cannot touch sin and get away with it. You're saying, that's awful cruel. Hey, listen to me. Who are you to set the consequences of sin? You can pick the sin, but you cannot pick the consequences. Once that thing comes up out of the ground and you go over and you pull that little cob off and you open it up, you go, oh my gosh, look at all those little kernels on there. Who would have guessed that those 70 sons would have had their heads cut off and sent in baskets to the gate of Jezreel, right there at the gate. Right there at the gate where we see the field of Naboth. Who would have guessed? She wouldn't have. She'd have never guessed. When she was writing the letters to those elders to kill Naboth and his sons, she would have never guessed. When she committed her sin, she'd have never guessed that was the price. She'd have never guessed. If she'd have known the price when she committed it, she'd have never committed the sin. And isn't that always the way it is? If you knew the price in advance, you'd not do it. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. And Jezebel, and he lifted his face up in chapter 9, verse 32. And he lifted his face up to the window talking about Jehu and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Ah, so much for painting your face, Jezebel. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull of her, than her skull. And the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Go figure. You know, Jezebel, when they threw her off that wall of the palace of Jezreel, she fell off that palace wall right into the depths of hell. 20 years God gave her space to repent. And she's been in hell now for 3,000 years. She's been crying out for mercy for 3,000 years. She had 20 years. God extended a hand of mercy for her for 20 years. And now for 3,000, she's been calling out, but that hand of mercy has been withdrawn and will never be extended again. All of eternity reaches out before and never again will mercy be extended. Don't you see the terribleness of that situation? If you are lost here today and you don't know Jesus Christ today, can't you see the horrible situation you're in? I've been talking to believers primarily this morning and just the general principle of not touching sin. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm warning you today, you'd better turn from your sin and you better repent towards God and put your faith in Christ, because the fall that you will take from your palace into the place called hell, and there is no escape from that eternity. Jesus Christ bore your burden of sin. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary and He died there in your place. He took your sin upon Himself. For you He died. He became sin for you. He who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is a wonderful exchange that He made there for you. As horrible as sin is, as terrible as sin is, as I thought about this fall of Jezebel, as far as it was, as her life went from the palaces of Jezreel, as she was dressed in her robes, and as she walked those marble hallways, and as she sat upon her throne, and as her life was changed in an instant, for all eternity, even so your lives can be changed too. In an instant. Not in such a horrible, terrible way as hers was. But yours can be changed for the better. God can come into your life and take up residence in the throne of your heart. And you can know God in a way that you have never known Him before. He's become Lord of your life. And you'll never regret knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your Father. That's all I have time for this morning. There's one other person I really need to talk about because I've had several people ask about him. And that's Naboth. I'll talk about him maybe tonight or Wednesday night because I've had several, more than several, people ask about the martyr's way. Did he get what he deserved? Oh, yeah. He certainly did. He made a wise choice. He made the right choice. And the Scripture clearly talks about Naboth and the choice that he took. And he reaped in due season. And I'll talk about him. I got the verses for him. If you want them early, I'll give them to you. But otherwise, I'll discuss them briefly either tonight or Wednesday night. Thank you.